Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to end this mini-series through the book of Exodus. And as you may know, Exodus 20 contains the Ten Commandments. The words that God spoke to his people when they met with him to worship him at Mount Sinai, having been rescued out of slavery in Egypt. Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, you may wonder, why on earth are we bothering with the Ten Commandments in today's world? Many people would say that these laws are quite obsolete. Aren't they rather out of date, some would say? Surely they were written for a different culture, and we know a lot more in the 20th century, 21st century even. We don't need a law that's over 3,000 years old, do we? Well, many religious people today would fervently say, actually we do. Oh, aren't the Ten Commandments essential for salvation? We have to keep these rules or else. No other rules are being given to man. So you've got to gain God's favour through obedience or be damned. You've got to earn or burn. Then again, you've got some Christians who say, no, Christ has taken away all the law. Wasn't it always useless anyway? After all, the Ten Commandments couldn't change people on the inside. Today, we born-again Christians don't live by rules at all. We have a relationship, not regulations. Meanwhile, outside the church, most people would assume this. Aren't the Ten Commandments only for Christians? You keep your religion to yourself, thank you very much. Don't be so arrogant as to apply your rules to anyone else. Stop jumping up and down every time the government upsets your precious moral scruples. If you want to obey them in your own home, that's fine by me. But our society is now multicultural. So shut up and go with the flow. What do you say to all that? Well, we're going to see this morning that God's law, so concisely summarized in his Ten Commandments, is not out of date, nor is it for salvation. It's not useless, and nor is it merely for Christians. We're going to see this morning the Ten Commandments firstly reveal God, secondly expose everyone, thirdly advise us, and fourthly defend society. So firstly, they aren't out of date. They reveal God. They aren't out of date, for they reveal God. It's true, many things have changed in the past 3,000 years, but not him. God does not change. He's always been perfect, always will be. And he alone, defines what is right and good. So that what he says never goes out of date. If he hated idolatry 3,000 years ago, he still hates it today. It is still wrong, immoral. The Lord says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And so to worship any other gods is evil. Now what does that say about God's character and nature? Well, it says that he's the only true God. You may know Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, the primary creed of the Old Testament. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's only one Lord. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Jesus utterly affirmed that in Mark chapter 12. The greatest commandment is to adore the one God. Why is that? It's because there is only one God. He's unique. And that was patently clear from their deliverance from Egypt. That's one of the reasons you get that introduction in verse 2. Please don't forget it. It might be at the bottom of the previous page. But it says in verse 2, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." God alone is the Almighty One on earth. None of the fake gods of Egypt could ever match him. He's the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. He alone is the Saviour, and he alone is worthy to be worshipped. Well, if that's the case from commandment number one, then what does the second commandment teach us? It shows how intensely he wants an exclusive relationship with his people. Verse 4 starts, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous, could be translated zealous, God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But, this is amazing, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. See something of God revealed there? God has infinite affection for his people, one that goes on forever. And that is deeply offended should they turn away, either representing him with a little figurine, as if he's a little mascot, or worse, replacing him with a fake god. You should never distort God like that. Not even in our words. That's why you've got commandment number 3. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Now remember, in our Bibles we've got Lord in capital letters to translate the Hebrew word that could be said something like Yahweh. It's just four letters, YHWH. Other nations, you see, might refer to the God of Israel, but Yahweh, this special name, is used of him only by his treasured possession, his holy nation. So they dare not use that name flippantly or manipulatively, as if it's okay to use his name however you like, to undergird your dodgy business deals. No. If God is supreme, then you'll speak of him reverently. And then you've got the Sabbath law, probably the most debated law, actually, because it's the only one not to be repeated exactly in the New Testament. God says here, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So the pattern laid down in God's account of creation is to work 6 days a week and to rest one day. Workaholics, listen to that. Rest one day a week. Now, why does God say that? What does it say about him? Does it say that he needs a break? I don't think so. He doesn't need to slumber or sleep. I think it says about God that he's more wonderful than any work that we might do. The Sabbath, you see, was a break from work in order to worship God. And that seems to be how the New Testament extends it. Colossians 2 verse 17 says that the regular days of rest, like the Sabbaths, were a shadow pointing forward to Christ, God the Son. And so the weekly Sabbaths were signposts to the promised Messiah. Jesus is the one in whom we find lasting rest and wholeness. And one day we shall enjoy his eternal rest in the new creation. The Sabbath law, you see, teaches us to find our rest in Christ. And you've got commandment number 5. Honour your father and your mother. What does that say about God? Well, actually, remember, God himself is a family. God the Son submits to God the Father. Mark 14:36. And God the Holy Spirit honours both the Father and the Son. So God commands structure and family life on earth because it's a picture of his family life. One God, three persons. They're all equal in value, but there is a hierarchy there. Number 6, you shall not murder. Why? Because God gives life, Job 33:4. And he only takes it back when that is just. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Why? Because God is faithful, passionately committed to his bride, Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Number 8, you shall not steal. Why? Because God himself is a generous giver, James 1 verse 17. Everything good in life comes from him. So he loves it when we stop stealing and start giving. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony. Why? Because, folks, God never lies. Numbers 23 verse 19. And number 10 says, you shall not covet. Why? Well, because God is content. Psalm 50 verse 9 clearly shows God's got no need for our stuff. He has no greed. He's content. Can you see now why the Ten Commandments will never go out of date? They reveal the unchanging God who defines goodness. He's the unique, loving Saviour. He's the faithful, life-giving provider. He's the happy, relational truth speaker. Doesn't he deserve our total adoration? He's glorious. But he also shows us up, doesn't he? The Ten Commandments do show us what God is like, but they also show what we're not. We're supposed to be in his likeness, but we are sadly unlike him. Therefore, the Ten Commandments, I have to say, do not reveal how we can earn heaven. They are not for salvation. Rather, they expose everyone. They aren't for salvation. Rather, they expose everyone. You will come across some people who think they can earn God's pleasure by keeping the Ten Commandments. But no one can. Romans 3 verse 10, for example, says there's no one righteous, not even one. We're all turned away. I mean, we can't even keep our own moral standards, let alone his. Just for change, let's think about the commandments in reverse order, starting at number 10. You shall not covet. Notice here how God cares intensely about your thoughts and not just your actions. So, have you ever been envious in your mind of what someone else has? Ever been discontent with your own lot? I know I have. Number 9, you shall not give false testimony. Have you ever misrepresented someone to make yourself look better? Number 8, you shall not steal. Have you ever clocked off earlier than you've been paid to? I have. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus is clear that this also applies to thoughts. So have you ever lusted for someone who is not your spouse? That's how Jesus would apply that commandment. Number 6, you shall not murder. Now, you might not have physically, I hope you haven't physically killed anyone, but in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus applies this commandment to the mind again. And he says, have you ever been livid with someone else? You ever wished them dead? That's murder in the mind. Number 5, honor your father and your mother. Ever shown disrespect? Number 4, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I wonder if you've ever spent one entire day perfectly devoted to worshipping Jesus. I haven't. I usually get distracted within a few seconds with worry or greed or lust or anger, you name it. Number 3, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Ever sworn? You bang your thumb with a hammer? Ever spoken something false about God? Only to have to eat your words. You've got commandments 2 and 1. No other gods, no idols. Have you ever adored anything more than God? I have to say yes. We do it all the time. And it makes God seem a hassle in our heads. I read a great article this last week about being loyal to God. And here's one of the questions it asked. Is your relationship with God burdensome? 1 John 5 verse 3 says, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Now, I utterly love Elizabeth, and therefore nothing should be too much trouble. My darling, I would die for you. Surely then, if I love God, then nothing he commands is ever a hassle. My God, my life is yours. Do with me as you wish. And yet, how often I feel that what God desires is just a little too much. As if his commandments are burdensome, a hassle. Ever feel like that? His ways are only a nuisance if your heart is divided and actually you adore something else. And if that's true of people who have every reason to love him, then it's true of everyone, isn't it? We all fail to love God. So you can see the Ten Commandments reveal just how good God is, but they also expose everyone as sinners, as not good. Therefore, God never gave these Ten Commandments to Israel so they could save themselves. The intention was never legalistic. That's not the Old Covenant. Remember, all but 2 of the people who heard these Ten Commandments at Sinai died in the wilderness without reaching the promised land. This entire generation of people, rescued by God, chosen as his treasured possession, brought out of slavery to worship and know him personally. They failed to obey the Ten Commandments and they came under judgment. It should be utterly clear, God's commandments were never about earning God's favor. We sinners cannot haul ourselves into God's good books because, since the Garden of Eden, none of us is holy. Whatever good we might do, if we're honest, is always mixed with a little bit of evil. Small wonder then, the appearance, the personal appearance of God in all his power at Mount Sinai was actually terrifying. Verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but don't have God speak to us or we will die. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you or train you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The Lord was teaching his people that they had nothing to fear if and only if they didn't get on the wrong side of him. Well, how on earth do sinful people like them and us get on the right side of God? Well, the answer isn't exactly within the moral code of the Old Testament. The answer is in the sacrificial system. For example, see verse 24. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honoured, I will come to you and bless you. So the only way to receive God's blessing is through sacrifice. Those days it was sheep and goats and cattle, but they could never really substitute for us, not human beings. Those were just temporary pointers to the ultimate sacrifice we've just been remembering, that of Jesus. He alone kept the Ten Commandments. He was the only holy man ever to have lived. And he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so he's the spotless one who could pay for us on the cross. He took the penalty that evildoers deserve. And he offers us his holy status so that we can stand right before God. Well, if that's the case, then what purpose do the Ten Commandments have for us today? Well, maybe let me put it this way. If you go to the doctor with a medical problem, and he said to you, all you need is a diagnosis. Just get yourself an X-ray and you will be as right as rain. You would think that doctor would need to sit his exams again. We all know that an X-ray can perhaps pinpoint an illness, but it will never cure you, will it? What you need is the doctor's medicine. In the same way, the Ten Commandments cannot heal your relationship with God. What they will do very nicely is pinpoint the areas of spiritual sickness in your life, so that you seek the doctor, the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't merely stick a plaster on you and say, there, there. No, he pays for your sin in death. And then he credits you with his righteous life, a new life. So that in Christ you're holy to God. The Ten Commandments show you, you can't do that yourself. You need a mediator between you and God. You need a sacrifice in your place. You see, the Ten Commandments reveal to us the perfect character of God, and they keep on exposing our shortcomings. Pretty relevant, huh? And actually, as you try to bring others to know the Lord Jesus, don't be ashamed of using a commandment or two. Choose them wisely. Jesus often used them to humble the proud. But please, never be holier than thou. None of us has life sorted. We would all stand condemned under God's law. But the commandments show us we all need Christ to pay for us, to make us right with God. And once you've got him, is there any further use for the Ten Commandments? Are they useless today? No, because they actually also advise us. They aren't useless, for they still advise us. They still instruct us in how to be God's holy people. We're made to be in God's good image, and the Ten Commandments show us a little of what that looks like in practice, in 10 easy bullet points. They get fleshed out in the rest of the Bible, where we discover that the true image of God will worship only one God. He would never misrepresent him, not even in words. He'll foster new life on the Sabbath and honour his parents, never be improperly livid or lustful. He'll always be generous and truthful and truly content. Funnily enough, that sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? And he's the blueprint for every Christian. So maybe as you look at the Ten Commandments, you see the face of Jesus staring back at you and you think, I love him. That's what I want to be like. So is it ever true that spirit-filled Christians can just ignore these words because, well, we're about relationship now and not about rules and regulations? Chuck away the Old Testament. Well, no. It's true that the Christian won't try to save herself with such rules. However, if the Holy Spirit is truly working within her, then she'll pay them all the more attention. in a secure relationship with God, her Father, she'll take his words to heart so that she knows how to be like Jesus in everyday life, so that she's restored in the perfect image of God. And that is how God shall have a holy people on earth, as the Holy Spirit works in his people, writing the law of God on their hearts, sanctifying them. That's why Jesus prayed to his Father, John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So if we take God's word to heart, including the Ten Commandments, we will become a loving, faithful, just and honest community, and will give others a delicious taste of Christ. We'll become a magnet to draw in others to worship him with us. Small wonder, Jesus says, Matthew 5 verse 19, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what have we learned so far? We've seen that the Ten Commandments reveal the unchanging God and they expose our sin. If you want to do some further reading on this, you'll find that Christians of the past used to call this the pedagogical use of the law. But thirdly, the Ten Commandments also advise us in how to follow Jesus in practice. Christians of the past call this the didactic use of the law. For the law of God still instructs Christians today, like a teacher. And so in 2016, next year, we'll look in more detail at each of the Ten Commandments. I hope I've whetted your appetites already. But there's one final thing to say. The fourth thing to see is that these commandments aren't only for Christians. They actually defend society. They defend society. And that's what Christians of the past called the civil use of the law. Romans 13 tells us that the governing authority is supposed to prosper the people and maintain justice. But if your government confuses truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil, then actually justice will not be done properly. The people will be physically worse off, won't they? So if the government ignores or even hinders God's design for family life by redefining marriage or undermining parental authority, then the whole of society will experience grave consequences, as children and adults suffer emotional and physical harm. Some people may sneer at what they call traditional values, but there's plenty of statistics to support the validity of the Ten Commandments. They are good. Adults who learnt respect for authority in their childhood are those least likely to commit crime, and they're most likely to lead happy and productive lives. Adults who redefine marriage are at a greater risk of mental illness and sexually transmitted diseases. That's what the statistics say, let alone the Word of God. The statistics say children fare better, much better, with one father and one mother. Now, it is sad that many of us come from broken homes and broken relationships. We can testify that God's grace works in tough circumstances, even the worst of situations. But nonetheless, his ways are best. We know it with even greater clarity. And they're best for everyone. They defend society. So why on earth would we let the government permit murder, like abortion, or so-called mercy killings of the elderly, or even unjust warfare? Should we remain silent whilst people die unjustly? People who can't even speak up for themselves? I don't think so. For the love of those around us, we should stand up for what God has revealed to be right and good for all. Of course, we want them to realise, even as we campaign, that no law can make us right with God. That's not why we're jumping up and down. Now, but the law does prevent a great deal of evil in society. So please, defend society and stand up for what is good. Don't let others scare you into silence. These moral laws are not your personal opinions. They express God's unchanging morality, what is truly good. And a country that ignores these will suffer. And you know what? That's not just true physically. It's also true spiritually, I think. I'm going out on a limb here. You can discuss it with me afterwards. But I think that living under a wonky legal system will actually make it harder for people to understand the gospel. For example, how will they clearly see the beauty of Jesus, our groom, if they don't understand what marriage is anymore? How will they know that they need to repent of greed or lust or murder if the state doesn't oppose such vices? The laws of our land, I think, can hinder or help the gospel. So for the love of God, speak up and pray that the government will listen. Be salt and light. Defend this nation from error and injustice. The law is not just for you to become more like Jesus. It is also to defend those around you and to prepare the ground for the gospel to some extent. To defend society. And I think we're not on our own in this, are we? We have each other. And there are also plenty of organisations already established that lobby the government based on Christian values. Organisations that will inform Christians how to do so in an effective way. One of my favourite organisations is the Christian Institute. It's just one among many. We're going to watch a short video now about their work. Let this inspire you that there are resources that will help you to do this in practice. There's a fairly memorable website, isn't it? Christian.org.uk. Have a look at it, maybe once a week. Pray through the issues. And they'll often encourage you to write to the MPs in order to bring about change in our culture or to protect what is good already. As we finish, do scan through those four functions of the Ten Commandments again. If you could bring up that last slide, Robert. The Ten Commandments reveal God, expose everyone, advise us, and defend society. And I love this. That's an acronym, you know. Those first letters spell out the word read. Keep reading God's word. Don't avoid the legal bits. See the godly life, the picture of Christ, unpacked in the book of Exodus or Leviticus or Proverbs. Enjoy it. Ingest it. Live it out. For his glory in your life, but also in the church, and in the nations. For his law is good. Let's pray. Lord, we bless and praise you for revealing these things to us so that we can read it today and every day. Please help us to take these things to heart. Not as a means to save ourselves, we recognize they expose our shortcomings, but rather push us towards the Lord Jesus each day as we meditate on your law and push us into his likeness as we see the beauty of the good life. And please give us courage to speak up for what is right and good in not just our homes and offices and schools, but also in society, before the government. Please give those who aim to do so, like the Christian Institute, great wisdom and humility as they do so. Lord, thank you that you will glorify yourself through your people. And we pray that you would use even us, each one of us, as we live out your word, to bring praise to your name as others see how good you are. In Jesus' name, amen.